The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but it's very difficult for you to wrap your head around the Trinity. God is three, and yet God is one. That makes no sense. Maybe you could accept a religion of some sort, but if Christianity teaches the Trinity, that one at least should be dismissed. That one, at least in your mind, should be taken off the table. Maybe another religion instead, like Judaism, for instance. After all, Jews don't believe in the Trinity. Well, my friend, I'm Jewish, and I believe in the Trinity, and I know, some of you are thinking, Bob, you don't count. You converted to Christianity, so that makes you a Christian, not a Jew. Well, I am happy to call myself a Christian and call myself by exactly that title. However, let's diagnose what that means. Christian merely means follower of the Messiah. Christ is an English transliteration of a Greek word Christos, and that, in turn, was a translation of the Jewish word Mashiach, or Messiah. Well, yeah, but Bob, if God really exists as a Trinity, wouldn't that be found in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament? After all, you Christians are always claiming that both Testaments come from the same God. That is a very good question, my friend, and I have a very good answer for you. The Trinity, as a matter of fact, can be found in the Old Testament. Indeed, it's all over the place. It's peppered all over those documents. We will discuss this provocative subject later on in today's program. First, some news analysis. Last weekend, we had another horrible shooting. They're becoming more common, unfortunately, in the history of our country, this era in our country. This time at the University of California, Santa Barbara's college town, along the beautiful college community coast called Isla Vista. And it has been, since then, the lead story all week. Six people are dead, 13 others are injured. Unlike some programs, I will not repeat the killer's name. Even though his name is being repeated on one news outlet after another, and they're talking about how his dad's in Hollywood. You see, when some psychopath goes out on a shooting spree, I don't care what his name is. Neither do I care what the reason is, but the reason is being discussed by talking heads and psychologists all over the media, and news outlets are referring to him as a troubled youth. I love this. I'm listening to the news, and here's how they lead up. A troubled youth shot, stabbed, and killed six people at UC Santa Barbara. Why not an evil snake shot, stabbed, and killed six people at UC Santa Barbara? Instead, we hear that he's a troubled youth. Oh, was he? Was he troubled? Is that why the poor guy had to murder some people? I see. I get it. He was troubled. The poor fellow. It's not easy being a troubled youth. Yeah. Well, you know who else is feeling troubled this week? The parents of the guy he murdered. But Bob, this guy felt rejected. He asked out one girl after another, and they turned him down. Oh, really? Seriously? He got rejected by some women? Why, this moves me close to tears. Well, he's dead now anyway, but he put out videos with his excuse beforehand. Look, I'm not saying the guy didn't have some serious psychological problems. Obviously he did. I'm just saying I don't care what they were. The guy knew what he was doing. The guy planned what he was doing. The guy announced beforehand what he was doing. The guy was evil. He lost his right to live. He lost his right to offer an excuse. And again, I know what some of you are thinking. Bob, how can you talk that way? Aren't Christians supposed to be more loving? Well, I see where you're coming from. Let me explain. You see, all I really meant to say just now is that the guy was evil, the guy lost his right to live, and the guy lost his right to make an excuse. Look, as a Christian, I do share the gospel of Jesus. It does offer forgiveness from sin to those who want to take responsibility for their sins, for their actions. A man who shoots three people and stabs another three does not seem to be taking responsibility for his actions. And that leads us to the other side of the gospel, this side that proclaims the freedom from the effects of other people's sin. Part of the gospel, which means good news, is the good news that you can be delivered from your own sin. The other side of it is deliverance from the effects of other people's sins perpetrated against you. This hope is for the victims who dead on this earth are alive now in a better place, alive now in a resurrected place. And guess what? In that place, psychopaths don't exist. That is good news. But of course, that's a small consolation for their families. My heart goes out to the families. And out of respect for the families, I will offer no understanding for the man who wreaked havoc and destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, I used to live in Isla Vista. I lived there for 5 years in the early 80s because I did campus ministry out of UC Santa Barbara. I lived there with my wife and babies who grew to be toddlers before we moved to San Diego. To think of what happened last week in a place with such beautiful memories, well, it's beyond description. So let's stop mincing words. The guy may have been troubled, but who cares? Now, had he gone for help? Or had he just gone before God and said, God, I have horrible feelings burning and raging inside of me. Please take them away. Well, then God would have responded with compassion, and we as Christians would respond with compassion. That did not happen. Now, only he and God know what may have transpired during those last few seconds of his life on the border of mortality, time, and eternity. But what we do know is that the man committed heinous evil. The man was evil. As a Christian, it is just as much my responsibility to speak out against evil, just as much as it's my responsibility to speak words of love and forgiveness when the situation calls for it. By the way, when I say evil, I mean the man was evil, not the guns. But good luck explaining that to our politicians. As if people aren't suffering enough already, our politicians step in right on cue. Yes, sir. Ready at the drop of a hat to exploit any tragedy and say something that will appeal to their voting base. So, California Senator Dianne Feinstein's reaction is no big surprise. A trained chimpanzee could have made this prediction. Hold on to your seats. She wants stricter gun control laws. Yes, that will do it. Putting aside the fact that three of the murders were not done with a gun anyway, and were instead done with a knife, let's just use our imaginations. Here we have some evil, narcissistic, venom-filled, psychopathic creep who gets up in the morning, decides to go on a killing of a bunch of people for whatever stupid reason he has. Suddenly it hits, oh, wait. Guns are against the law. Now, I have no trouble with murder, but obtaining a gun illegally? Well, that's going a bit too far. Okay, I guess the killing spree is off. Gotta draw the line somewhere. All right, on to other news. Unfortunately, the other news is just as horrific. More murder, more evil, but this time far, far away from Santa Barbara, as far away as Pakistan. When a woman falls in love and gets married, her story is often considered a blessing with a fairy tale type happily ever after ending. Unfortunately, such dreams can become nightmares in Lahore, Pakistan. A pregnant woman, Farzana Parveen, was stoned to death right outside a courthouse, courtesy of her very own father and other relatives. Their reason? Oh, well, this reason is even better than the one given for that psychopath in Santa Barbara. You see, these people were completely sane. And they offered a very common, very respectable reason. Why was the young wife killed? It was an honor killing. Well, gee, shucks, you didn't explain it to me like that. This was done for religious purposes. Gotta be tolerant of all religions. All religions are beautiful, right? Wrong, McFly. This should make you want to get out of your chair and scream. This should make us speak out against at least one religion, even if you personally are a part of that religion. Every listener right now should feel the same. Be you Christian, be you Muslim, be you atheist, be you liberal, be you conservative, libertarian, vegetarian, Presbyterian. I don't care what you call yourself. I only care what we call this. This is cold-blooded murder. If you want to call it anything else, you should be called out as the morally bankrupt product of our society that you have become. This was an honor killing. Farzana dared to marry a man of her choosing instead of submitting to the tradition of a family arranged marriage. After an engagement of several years, Parveen, 25, tied the knot with her lover and preferred husband, Mohammed Iqbal, 45, against her family's vehement protests. Parveen was deliberately killed while on her way to court, where she had planned to answer charges of abduction, false charges filed by her family on behalf of her husband. Parveen's father has been arrested and charged with murder. But at least they did that over there in Pakistan. At least they arrested him. Speaking for the police, the investigator promised to find and arrest everyone else connected to the heinous crime, as he called it. Arranged marriages are common with conservative Pakistanis. Each year, literally hundreds of women meet with a fate similar to Farzana Parveen. The term used for justification is the same that Parveen's father used: honor killing. Although the stoning method is rare today, Tuesday's impromptu execution did happen in broad daylight in front of a crowd that merely watched. The police reported that Parveen's father surrendered after the attack. And I got to tell you, folks, he was not shy about admitting what happened. Here are his exact words. I'm quoting him. "I killed my daughter as she had insulted all of our family by marrying a man without our consent, and I have no regret over it." No regret for killing his own daughter. Isn't that nice? The Human Rights Commission of Pakistan reports approximately 869 women met their doom through honor killings in just the year 2013. This incident is about as horrific and terrifying as they come. If ever there were a human rights issue to rally behind, the plight of Farzana Parveen should be a shout to awaken every sleeping soul. But don't expect too much airtime from our mainstream media. Nothing like the Santa Barbara killings. Oh, yes, it will be mentioned. No, it will not be dwelled upon. For one thing, too much attention to Muslim atrocities against women would draw focus from what Democrat pundits dub the true war on women. What do Democrats think is the true war on women? We'll talk about that when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to KCBQ 1170. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. A woman was killed for marrying against her parents' wishes in Pakistan. It was called an honor killing. And as I was saying before we went to the break, don't expect too much attention on the media, the American media, to this, because Muslim atrocities against women would draw focus from what Democrat pundits dubbed the true war on women, namely, in their mind, Republicans, who are guilty of refusing to lose sleep if college graduate students such as Sandra Fluke have to pay $9 for their own birth control. That's what the real war on women is in the minds of the Democrats. But the bigger obstacle of it not getting attention is today's irrational, politically correct fear of being labeled an Islamophobe. Should we dare to point out that the religion of peace is not particularly peaceful? It will be promptly pointed out that not everybody in Pakistan condones these honor killings. Indeed, the Pakistani government is both seeking out and punishing Parveen's perpetrators. Meanwhile, other big elephants in the room, such as the Pakistani government sheltering of Osama bin Laden for many, many years, will be glossed over. And people have also forgotten Asiya Bibi, a Christian woman and mother of five who was condemned by a Pakistani court for blaspheming the Prophet Muhammad back in the year 2010. She still awaits appeal. Let's review. How exactly did she blaspheme Muhammad? Well, according to her version of the story, she was in an argument with some other females, Muslim neighbors. She said, "I believe in my religion and in Jesus Christ who died on the cross, who died on the cross for the sins of mankind. What did your Prophet Muhammad ever do to save mankind?" Now, let's be clear, those of you who lecture us about tolerance from one side of the mouth and warn us not to be Islamophobes from the other side of the mouth, Asiya Bibi is awaiting execution because of Muslim intolerance, nothing less, because she dared to say that she prefers Jesus to Muhammad. Now, she claims she didn't intend that as blasphemy. The other women apparently claim she went on and said worse things, supposing she had. Supposing she did actually blaspheme Muhammad. According to the Quran, merely denying that he's God's prophet is blasphemy enough. The bar for blasphemy isn't very high. Frankly, I don't care what she said. Whatever it was, she had a right to say it. She had a right to express her opinion, whether her opinion was right or wrong. She still sits in prison awaiting appeal. And how much freedom do women or men have to dissent with Islam in countries such as Saudi Arabia, Iran, Mauritania? Lots been on Sudan lately in the news, Somalia, Yemen, for that matter. How free were the very first Muslims to veer from the path of Muhammad himself, whose recitations, eventually recorded in the Quran, said things such as, "Believers, make war on the infidels who dwell around you." An infidel was defined in the Quran as anybody who was not a Muslim. But why read the Quran when we can instead listen to CARE? CARE, as you know, stands for Council on American-Islamic Relations. CARE protested the National September 11 Memorial Museum, which just opened, for mentioning in a video presentation on Al-Qaeda that Islamist extremism and jihadism motivated the 9/11 terrorists. The nerve of that museum. Actually speaking the truth? Where do they come off? And CARE wasn't denying that it was the truth, but they called it academically controversial terminology. CARE also called it generalizing and complained that the way the video would conflate Islam and terrorism and carry the risk of misinforming museum visitors, particularly those unfamiliar with Islam, was particularly troubling. How interesting, when even the distinction between Islam and Islamic extremism, a distinction the museum did make. How interesting when even that distinction is not considered fair by care, moderate care. But then, ladies and gentlemen, who are we kidding? Care is about as moderate as a cat in heat. Care has been caught with ties to both Hamas and Al-Qaeda, according to terrorist expert Daniel Pipes. And Care, incidentally, was responsible for the lawsuit against Oklahoma, a lawsuit that was successful. Did you know that Oklahoma passed a law that they shouldn't have had to pass, but they were looking at the climate? They said, we better just pass a very simple law saying that in an American court, we don't use Sharia law, we use the Constitution. So they passed that, and a court found them unconstitutional for saying that they don't allow Sharia law, Muslim law. And CARE launched that website, that lawsuit. And yet we let this organization from the pit of hell give us self-righteous, sanctimonious lectures. Why? Because they smile while they talk? Because their spokesman comes on news shows with a coat and tie? What evidence does CARE offer that they as an organization are peaceful? They call themselves peaceful. That's it. And while they whine about the way Muslims are being portrayed, listen to some of the things they say about Jews. Listen to some of the things they say about Israel. Listen to some of the things they say about Christians. We get it. Not all Muslims are terrorists. Any thinking person knows this, but thinking people should also question the narrative of CARE and their politically correct surrogates. Is this really a religion of peace, occasionally hijacked by one or two nutcase terrorists? Or is it time to admit that the problem with Islam is far more systemic than people want to admit? Those who witness honor killings or sit in prison awaiting a verdict from a government, not a bunch of terrorists, a government, just for speaking out against Islam, well, they probably already know the answer. Heck, those who simply listen to CARE talk long enough also know the answer. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious. I talk about Islam a lot on this program. And what I want to do right now that we finish going through the news is calm down, catch our breath. And I'm going to tell you why I talk a lot about Islam on this program. I do it for several reasons. One is Muslims are just in the news constantly. And news is one of the things we do. Almost every single time in these last few years, there's been a new shooting. It's been a Muslim. Not always. Not always. Sometimes it's a mere psychopath, such as we had in Santa Barbara. But very often, it is a Muslim. But also, though, religion is the main theme of this particular radio program. I am a Christian apologist. And ironically, the kinds of accusations people make against the Bible falsely are truly found in the Quran. I know you don't like the way that sounds, folks, but I'm prepared to back that up at any time. So once in a while, I do need to stop and review the context of where I am coming from with Muslims. Context is very important for talk radio because most people do not hear an entire talk radio program from start to finish. They hear bits and pieces while driving. Now, this is becoming a little less the case with the internet, where people can now download an entire program and listen at their convenience. Still, let me review some points about Islam since I found myself talking about it again today. I'm very aware that I've gone over these points before many, many times. What can I say? I need to go over them again. And on future shows, I will need to go over them yet again. We'll go over them when we return. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785, that's 447-8785, for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480-539, W&S Electric.
Hi, Hi, I'm Dana Wright, here to talk about Bob Siegel's book, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... The title itself is an open-ended question. You fill in the rest. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? How will God judge people who never heard of Jesus? Can a scientific mind really accept miracles? These are but some of the concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book has been enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians alike. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to our program. One of the questions that comes up often with me when I'm talking about Muslims in the news is, Bob, are you denying the existence of peaceful Muslims? And I know we've talked about this many times. I just need to stop again and review this once in a while because talk radio shows do get taken out of context. Am I denying the existence of peaceful Muslims? Absolutely not. Of course, there are peaceful Muslims. I've personally participated in warm talks and exchanges with wonderful, loving Muslims. And in all the years I've done campus ministry from coast to coast, I've met many Muslims foreign exchange students. Now, however, this is very important. Whereas every Muslim must be judged on an individual basis, evaluating the Quran itself is quite another matter. This collection of alleged scripture really does call upon Muslims to conquer the world, offering infidels being people that aren't Muslims, offering infidels the choice of A, converting to Islam, B, at least being subservient to Islam if they don't want to convert, or C, dying. But Bob, only terrorists take those words seriously. Not so, my friend, not so. It is true that terrorists, sadly, are interpreting the Quran accurately. But many Muslims who do not identify themselves as terrorists still abide by their own book, which makes sense in a way, because after all, to them, the Quran is sacred scripture. So if they believe that, they're going to abide by it. Well, Bob, are you saying there's no such thing as a moderate Muslim? Well, to answer your question with carefulness and delicacy, certainly there are numerous Muslims who call themselves moderate. At the same time, many people who have not studied the religion rush to defend Islam and end up speaking, frankly, in a vacuum. If the Quran is read word for word and cover to cover, and I have read it word for word, and I have read it cover to cover, I did that years even before 9/11 because I was already in the habit of talking to many Muslims and I wanted to be fair. I wanted to read their book by itself without just reading things about it. I was fair. I would have wanted someone to do that to the Bible. I did that with the Quran. If the Quran is read word for word, a cold, painful truth sets in. And that is this. The followers of Allah are not allowed to accept his commands in moderation. Therefore, a true Muslim is not a moderate Muslim. Perhaps we can find a better word than moderate. If we don't actually have moderate Muslims, we do have nominal Muslims. And yes, there are many, many nominal Muslims who would be surprised at what their own holy book says about jihad and about a lot of things. Now, what do I mean when I say nominal? What does the word nominal imply? Well, just as there are people who live in America or Europe who know absolutely nothing about the Bible, other than a few choice sections taken out of context, people who would nevertheless call themselves Christians because they were raised with some kind of church background, there are likewise many people born into Muslim countries or raised by Muslim families. If you asked them if they believed in the Quran, they would say yes. If you asked if they believed in jihad, they would deny it and they would be telling the truth. There are millions upon millions of such people, and yes, we can call them peaceful Muslims. Meanwhile, another faction of Islam demonstrates deep familiarity with the Quran, but chooses to reinterpret some of the verses about jihad. For example, right after 9/11, an Iranian doctor made a famous claim that for him, jihad meant a war against bacteria. Okay, that's a nice idea, and certainly the kind of Quran application most Americans would welcome, even if it does force objective literary criticism to stand on its head. Let's be grateful for countless Muslims who reinterpret their own holy book, but not at the expense of being naive as to what those scriptures truly say. Then another question I get, Bob, isn't it possible that the literal jihad verses are just being taken out of context? Well, yes, we always need to consider that. In all literature, there's always a danger of misunderstanding context. People misunderstand the context of the Bible quite often. But ladies and gentlemen, authentic context is verified by asking a very important question. What did the book's original author honestly mean to say? What he meant to say is what it means. So unless Muhammad was talking about going on a jihad against bacteria, it doesn't matter what some Iranian doctor says in the 21st century. Muhammad himself not only talked about conquering with the sword, he did conquer with the sword. That explains the context. How do you think he took Mecca? Therefore, it is fairly obvious, albeit not politically correct, to understand that such jihad commands were intended by Muhammad to be taken literally and not figuratively. Now then, here's the deal. Any Muslim who takes the Quran seriously and literally, who truly understands the entire message, not only accepts the jihad commands, he or she is also taught that it is okay to lie during a time of war. So while there are true nominal Muslims who believe in peace, there are also true Muslims who are not nominal, but they may not be talking straight with you when they claim to be at peace. And it's very difficult to tell one apart from another. The Muslim apologist Nadir Ahmed has been a guest on my show several times. He admitted as much to me over the air. If they are allowed to lie during a time of war, well, the next obvious question is this. Hey, exactly when are you guys not at war? That is a fair question, a question I put to Nadir on the radio. He gave a vague, unsatisfactory answer. But why not let Muhammad speak for himself? This is from the Hadith. These are the words of Muhammad. Lying is wrong, except in three things. The lie of a man to his wife to make her content with him. A lie to an enemy, for war is deception, or a lie to settle trouble between people. Folks, you see the problem? Even the so-called moderate Muslims are allowed to lie and deny that they believe in the jihad. This explains how the moderate organization CARE, and I say moderate in quotes, was caught having ties to terrorist organizations. Still, many Muslims, both nominal and radical, are turning to Christianity in epic proportions. Did you know some 6 million Muslims a year are turning to Christianity? That's wonderful news. You don't always hear that in the media, but you hear it here. 6 million Muslims a year turning to Christianity. That's wonderful.
Kids ask you questions about God and the Bible that you can't answer? Sign yourself or your child up for a class with lots of solid answers at educateforlife.org before someone else gives them the wrong answers. Are you tired of not knowing what to say when your friends and family ask you questions about God and the Bible? Get equipped by signing up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone asks you, "How do you know the Bible's true?" do you say something like, "I just know it is"? If you're tired of giving lame answers, sign up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone says that God isn't real, wouldn't it be fun to prove that He is? Quickly, like a verbal ninja? By using science and logic. Sign up for a class at educateforlife.org with Christian apologetics teacher Kevin Conover, and you'll learn how to do that. educateforlife.org.
Listening to the Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Been talking about the religion Islam. 6 million Muslims a year turn to Christianity because there are many organizations, many Christians, who reach out to Muslims with love and compassion. And a lot of these Muslims are just thirsting and hungering for a relationship with God. However, there are also a lot of Muslims that really do believe in violence, really do believe in jihad. And since it's not a one-size-fits-all for Christians, when evil is done in the name of Islam, we need to speak out against it, but we need to also reach out to the people lovingly if they're looking for God. So we have a dual responsibility because, as I said earlier on the program, as Christians, we stress both sides of the gospel, both sides of the good news. That is the good news that people can be forgiven of their own sin, and for that reason, we accept any truly penitent Muslim. But the gospel also delivers people from the effects of sin, which means we must also speak out against evil wherever it is being committed. And these days, much evil is being perpetrated in the name of Islam. So how do we wrap all this up? There are many nominal Muslims, but a dedicated Muslim who accepts the Quran literally and truly understands the Quran is not allowed to be moderate. Nevertheless, Muslims of all varieties are reaching out for Christianity, some 6 million a year, and this is wonderful news. Well, you can weigh in on any of this, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net to ask me a question or to make a comment. And naturally, you can reach me through Facebook, through Twitter. Carl says, and he's saying it sarcastically with a big exclamation point responding to what we said today about the honor killing, and a lot of these comments about the honor killing. He says, Islam, the religion of peace. Now, this next guy gives himself a nickname on the internet. His nickname is Thinking About My Pay Grade. That's an interesting nickname. He says, what great evils. And again, we hear only a little from the left feminist groups. And if your friend gets that glassy-eyed stare when you mention this stoning, it's probably because they're doubting the story's truth, only because they only swim in the main media stream. Well said. This next comment is from Evie, speaking about those who committed the honor killing. She just writes two words, despicable pigs. Now, folks, Evie has written our show many times. I know Evie personally. She is a Christian woman. She is a loving Christian woman. Are you thinking right now that she doesn't sound loving simply because she called these people pigs? Well, to be fair to Evie, I know she didn't mean to stereotype or generalize, but I suppose I should only speak for myself. So I'll go on record. The people who stoned this woman to death are pigs. Now, let me offer a little disclaimer here. I certainly don't mean to paint with a broad brush. So let me be clear. I mean no insult to pigs. In general, pigs are great animals. Delicious, too. I love bacon and ham, although in a Muslim country, I'd probably get arrested for that, too. And Wilbur the pig from Charlotte's Web is one of the most beloved characters in children's literature. As for Muslims, well, I've mentioned twice today that there are many peaceful Muslims, but a lot of them are not people. They're not peaceful. I didn't mean to say they're not people. They are not peaceful. Who are we kidding? And the ones that participate in honor killings, well, they can call themselves honorable if they wish. I have a different name for them. Pigs. Anne on Facebook says, all because she married a man she loved, though after she had dated him for years, her family did not approve the marriage. Velia says, really sad, but nothing new with Islam and honor killing. Bob and Nancy on Facebook, a married couple on Facebook, say horrifying. Yes, Bob and Nancy, it is horrifying, but more horrifying than evil in the name of Islam is the politically correct defense of Islam, which in its naivety accepts the talking points that Islam is a religion of peace. Evil people who plan to take our freedoms away have a term for their very own defenders. That term is useful. Idiots. Well, last week, I was also talking about Islam, not quite as much, but a little bit at the beginning of the program. And at that time, just to prove that I am an equal opportunity criticizer of religions, I took on Judaism, which is very interesting for me because I converted to Christianity from Judaism. And I read a comment from a person who calls himself Jim. He probably calls himself Jim because that's his name. But to refresh your memory, let me reread Jim's comment. It is absurd to claim you are a Jew for Jesus. That's like saying you are a Christian against Christ. You can say you are confused as a Jew and need to study more. So I responded last week. I challenged how much Jim has studied the situation. I also invited Jim to come on the show and do a debate. Finally, I asked him if Judaism was a religion or a race. If it's a religion, why do rabbis tell Jewish atheists that they are still Jewish? If it's a race, how can you tell Jews such as me who believe in Jesus that we are no longer Jewish? If it's a race, it's a race. And here's how Jim responded to my challenge. He writes, "Watch Rabbi Tuvia Singer. I follow what he states, since I indeed studied extensively. The Torah never, ever said that Messiah, would be a man-god or Trinity. I would say any fellow Jew should study Rabbi Singer's rebuke of this nonsense. Shalom." I got it, Jim. Your evidence of how much you have personally studied is that I should watch this rabbi. Well, the rabbi's welcome to come on my show, too, for a debate if he wants. But frankly, I'll tell you ahead of time, just because the man is a rabbi, that doesn't mean I'm going to fall out of my chair. The rabbi, like anyone else, needs to defend his statements and quote his sources. He needs to stick with facts and not opinion. Meanwhile, my challenge went out to you personally, Jim. Now, debates aren't for everybody. I understand that. If you need to decline the debate, I respect that. Discomfort with a debate does not necessarily mean that you haven't studied the issue. I will cut you some slack here. But on the subject of studying in its own right, if your response to how much you have studied is to simply refer me to the rabbi, well, my friend, that speaks volumes. It suggests that you have decided that how a rabbi interprets the Bible is the correct interpretation of the Bible, period. It suggests that you are not reading the Bible for yourself to see what the text actually says. As for your assertion that the Old Testament does not say that the Messiah will be God, that is correct. When it predicts the Messiah, it doesn't mention that he will be God, but neither does it say he will not be God. It does say he will die for the sins of Israel and then rise from the dead. And we find that prediction in Isaiah 53, written by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came. And Jesus did that. He died for the sins not only of Israel, but the whole world, rose from the dead. And then the Bible also gives a calendar in the 9th chapter of Daniel, written by Daniel, of exactly to the day, the date that the Messiah will ride into Jerusalem. That date happened on March 5th, 33 AD. Only one man rode in that day, Jesus. If he wasn't the Messiah, that makes Daniel a false prophet. But neither the Tanakh, nor the Talmud, nor the Midrash, nor modern-day prophets are prepared to say that Daniel was a false prophet. So Jesus is the Messiah.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out his online column, Forbidden Table Talk, published and hosted weekly by Communities Digital News. Bob is also a regular contributor to San Diego Rostra. We invite you to visit Bob's website at www.bobsiegel.net. You can listen to previous radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and find information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. Bob Siegel.net.
Daniel the prophet gave an actual day, predicted to the day when the Messiah would come in. That calculates out at March 5th, 33 AD. Only one man rode in that day, Jesus, to Jerusalem. I don't think Jews today are prepared to say that Daniel was a false prophet. So if that's the day the Messiah was supposed to come, and everybody then thought Jesus was the Messiah, everybody in the crowd that was shouting Hosanna on the day that we commonly call Palm Sunday, he was the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, one sent from God. If he was sent from God, he was not a liar. If he was sent from God, what he taught was true. And he taught that he was God incarnate. No, he was not claiming that he, as a mere man, had obtained godhood or had become God. He was claiming that the God of the universe, who could do whatever he wants, came to the earth in the form of a man. Now, to my Jewish friends, because it is a Jewish letter I'm responding to here, does that sound far-fetched? Perhaps. But the Old Testament has plenty of examples of God doing just exactly that, coming to earth in the form of a man. No, the word Trinity is not found in the Old Testament. For that matter, the word Trinity is not found in the New Testament either, but we aren't talking about the title of Trinity. We are talking about the concept of Trinity, the description of Trinity. Let's examine the Old Testament. I've already done many programs showing the Trinity in the New Testament. But let's go into the Old Testament. I think this is a discussion that we'll probably have to conclude next week, but in the few minutes we have left, let's get into this. Genesis 1. It's right there in the beginning, and I'll prove it, because the first words are in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word there for God in Hebrew is Elohim. That is a plural word. It could translate as gods. The Hebrew there could translate, in the beginning, gods created the heaven and the earth. Well, Jewish people don't believe in multiple gods. Christian people don't believe in multiple gods. This leaves us with a choice. Either there is more than one God according to the Bible, or according to the Bible, God exists in some kind of pluralistic form. One God, but somehow he exists as several persons in one Godhood. Choice number one is not an option for an Orthodox Jew. Here's a verse that Jews recite constantly, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And just in case that isn't specific enough, Isaiah 43:10, God speaking, I alone am God. Before me, no God existed, neither shall there be any after me. So if there's only one God, if the Bible makes it abundantly clear that there's only one God, and yet the very word God has pluralism right in its name, then they're talking about a God existing somehow as more than one person. And as we continue to study the scripture, we see three persons in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Word, meaning God the expression, the being of God who comes out and communicates with us, who in the New Testament days became God the Son, but he was originally known as God the Word or God the Messenger, and then God the Holy Spirit, whose spirit lives inside of us. Catch this. This is still in Genesis. Look how quickly it comes into the scripture. I just read from you from the very first verse. Now we'll go only to the third chapter, Genesis 3:8. This is Adam, after Adam and Eve had committed a sin. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Now, how does God come down and walk? Well, because God took on the form of a man. God in his true form doesn't have feet. We're told that God is spirit, but he took on that form. Now, let's return to the New Testament for just a moment to see this concept of God the Word. In Greek, they used a term called logos that could include a spoken word, a written word, but there was more than that in the Greek mindset. Greek philosophers viewed the logos as some kind of communication that was coming from the heavens above, even though they didn't have the theology of Christianity. But John, writing to the Greeks, was very comfortable using that concept. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word was with God, the Word was God. But how can somebody be with God and be God at the same time? Irrelevant. That is a mystery. If we understood everything about the metaphysics of God, he wouldn't be much of a God. The question right now is whether or not this is what the Bible in fact teaches, not whether we understand. And just in case there's any doubt, okay, well, Bob, just because it says the Word, that doesn't mean they're identifying who the Word is. Yes, they do. Ladies and gentlemen, if you just keep reading the Bible in context, it sooner or later explains itself. Go on down, same chapter, to John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in the Old Testament, instead of using the term word, they use the term angel. Now, I know you're thinking, well, aren't angels these creatures with wings? Yes, there are beings in the Bible called angels, but the term angel just literally means messenger. And there was a person throughout the Bible that was called the angel of the Lord, which meant he was the messenger of the Lord. You hear about Moses talking to God at the burning bush. Well, he talked to God, but what it actually says is that it was the angel of the Lord that was talking to him through the burning bush. And Moses referred to this angel as God. And take a look at the story of Samson's parents. This is about the birth of Samson, when his birth was predicted. I'm reading first from Judges 13:3. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to her," they mean Samson's mother, "and said, 'You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son.'" Now we jump ahead to verse 9. "God heard Manoah," the Manoah is her husband, "and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, 'He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day.' Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, 'Are you the one who talked to my wife?' 'I am,' he said. So Manoah asked him, 'When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?' The angel of the Lord answered, 'Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you.' The angel of the Lord replied, 'Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord.' Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that we may honor you when your name comes true?' Look at how he responds. He replied, 'Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding.' Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on the rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched as the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame." This is a flame they were lighting to the Lord, and the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. You still have doubts as to who this was? Manoah didn't. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things." And then in Genesis chapter 18, it starts out by saying the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. That's in Hebron, an area we would today call the part of the West Bank. Abraham starts out talking to three men. He ends up bowing down before one of them. One of them says, "I will go in and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." Abraham bows before him. Abraham calls him Lord. Abraham asks him to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if he could find just a few righteous people. Abraham's talking to a man, but he realizes that one of those men is God incarnate. There are many other places in the Old Testament where we see the Trinity, what we would call pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. We will spend a lot more time on this next week on The Bob Siegel Show.
Yeah.
The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.